You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Okay, so our Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That shouldn't be a surprise to you. We are in our year-long series here going through the letter of 2 Corinthians. It's been a great journey so far. Our sermon title today is this: When Giving Meets Integrity. When Giving Meets Integrity. By way of reminder, chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians are really extensive treatments by Paul on what? On the power of generosity and the grace of giving. The power of generosity and the grace of giving. You might remember, you might not, it was a couple weeks ago, but we learned before, again, the week before Easter, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What I consider to be a very powerful passage, we are learning that the DNA of Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus himself, his DNA is generosity. This is fueled by love. This is the heart of the Trinity. Our God is a God who is love. And where there is love, listen, there is generosity. Love doesn't hoard itself. Love gives of itself. So the very DNA of Jesus Christ is a love that spills over in a beautiful generosity. This is the heart of why Christ came. God loved the world. He gave his son. He gave his son to die. He gave his son to be sacrificed for us, that he might die, that we might live. The heart of our God is a love that shows itself in a generosity. We also learn this, and this is such important theology, that we, if we are alive in Jesus Christ, then we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So we are increasingly taking on the DNA of Jesus, and the more we become like him, then the more that we are filled with love. The more we are filled with love and really become that love, then the more generosity must also be seen from our lives. So we have to really face these facts and understand this truth. We become like Jesus Christ. We take on his DNA. We take on his DNA. We have generosity coming from our lives. So that's why we learned 2 weeks ago. You may remember, I'm going to remind you, that the stingy Christian is an oxymoron, okay? The stingy Christian really should not exist. The genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be increasingly growing in generosity flowing from love. I also want to remind us here that our context for 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was that there was a harsh famine that was occurring in the region of Judea outside of Jerusalem. So Paul was taking up an offering from the church at Corinth to support his brothers and sisters who were in very severe need again through this famine. So what does Paul do here to the Corinthian church? Number one, he lays and builds a theological foundation in terms of what the Bible teaches on giving, rooted in the gospel, how it should promote generosity from our lives. That's the first part of chapter 8. That will also be next week as we go into the mid part of chapter 9 as well, which is a very, very key passage on these topics too. But really what Paul is saying there is he lays this foundation. This is a big statement I'm about to say, but I believe it to be true. Where there is true salvation in Jesus Christ, generosity is always present. If you are truly saved in Jesus Christ, then generosity, again, will always be present and or growing within our lives. So Paul lays a theological foundation for giving. And now what he does, he stresses this today. He says this, that whenever there's giving, there must be integrity. That's the heart of our message today. Wherever there's giving, there must be integrity. What Paul's really saying too, it's obviously those who give must have integrity, but really what he's focusing on is the people now receiving the giving, the leaders of the church, those are responsible for the stewardship of the offering. They have to and must be filled with integrity. That's the heart of our text today. It is massively, again, essential. We are all, sadly, but probably very aware, eminently aware of the issue with finances and money, that with this issue come vast amounts of abuse, misuse, and corruption. And sadly, in the church, let's see, from Judas Iscariot to the present, right? There's been just this trend and just the shame that has come upon the church through finances and money that leads to abuse and misuse and corruption. Why is that so? Well, I think a verse on the screen says a lot right now, 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is why. Because when people love money, worship money, seek to make money, again, the idol, then it starts to corrupt the heart. And this is what goes wrong. And this is what's been happening really since humanity was in place. The heart is an idol factory. And the issue of money and finances is a huge one. By the way, read this verse carefully just to make sure. Some people say, did you know money is the root of all evil? No, that's not what the Bible says. People quote that all the time. Look at the Bible and say what the Bible actually says. The love of money is the problem. Money itself, we believe, is neutral. It can be used for evil. It can be used for great good. Money's not the problem by itself. It's the love of money is the problem. And it's a root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. But it is responsible for a lot of grotesque evil in our day. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So Paul wrote that verse right there. He wrote this, and he also wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, obviously. Paul is extremely aware of the importance of integrity when it's combined, especially with giving. So what Paul does today, he goes out of his way to assure the Corinthian church and to encourage the church in this regard. He's about to take up a large offering, the text tells us, or at least he's going to send others to do this. And he wants the church, listen, and he wants his opponents, because he's always being accused. His opponents are waiting in the wings to just attack and jump on any moment of weakness or any level of, again, a lack of integrity in Paul's life. Bless his heart, man. He's just always trying people to attack and jump on him at every level. So he wants the church to know and his opponents to know how much integrity is surrounding this financial offering that's about to be received. So really interesting text today. This is one of the blessings of preaching, again, expository sermons or, again, going through the Bible expositionally. We're going verse by verse. When you do that, you just come again. What's next? What's next? Here we are. What's next? Well, this week it's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, and we're in this very interesting passage that I trust will be a blessing to you, as has been a blessing to me this week. Different, though different, but I think very, very important as well. So let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. You ready? Maybe one person's ready. All right. Well, we'll hope more of us will jump along as we go. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16 says this. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. That word earnest comes up a lot. For he not only accepted our appeal of helping, but being himself very earnest, there it is again, he is going to you of his own accord. He loves the church at Corinth. He wants to be there. Verse 18, with him we are sending the brother, this is another guy, who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Fascinating. Verse 19, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace, taking up the offering that is being ministered by us, notice, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Verse 20, this is good. We take this course so that no one should blame us, they're filled with integrity, about this generous large gift that is being administered by us. Verse 21, look at Paul going out of his way here. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, super commendable, but also in the sight of man, also super commendable. Verse 22, and with them, Titus and this other famous brother, we are sending our brother, unnamed, who we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever. Wow. Because of his great confidence in you. He also, this other unnamed brother, loves the church in Corinth. Back to Titus, verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, notice, they are messengers of the churches sent by God for the glory of Christ. Verse 24 now. So give proof before the churches of your love, context of giving, of our boasting about you to these men. So again, today is all about when giving meets integrity. What do we learn from Paul, especially as it looks to the leadership of the church and the stewardship of financial giving? Well, number one, we learn this, that character is most critical. Giving meets integrity. Character, is most critical. You should have noticed, I tried to make it pretty obvious when I read that text, You should have noticed here that Paul highlights three specific brothers. Brothers in Christ, that is, that are being sent to take up the special offering. We're going to draw principles again from the passage we just read. In verses 16 and 23, Titus is mentioned by name. Titus was a dear brother and mentor of Paul. And Titus was a dear brother to the Corinthian church as well. Titus loved the Corinthian church. He had earnest, sincere, diligent care for them, verse 16. Titus earnestly longed to go to them of his own accord, verse 17. He wanted to be there. He had a genuine love and heart for them. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know that Titus was commissioned by the Lord. He had proven his integrity, and we see that in verse 23. Then we also see that Paul was sending, we're introduced to this famous preacher. Look at verse 18, it says, "And with Titus we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." So interesting here, this famous preacher he is called. Obviously, the church at Corinth knew who Paul was talking about. We don't know who this was exactly, and there's been books written in speculation of who this might have been. Was it Luke? Was it Tychicus? Was it, again, someone else? We don't know, but in the end, it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't want to tell us who it is in a specific name, but we know this man had a fidelity in the gospel, and he held a purity in his heart. Do you notice verse 19? That's important. Verse 19 says that this famous preacher had been appointed by the churches. There's a council of leadership approving his involvement. So we have this specific man with a specific reputation, with a very godly character. I want you to notice, and we'll stop here for a second, notice what Paul is not doing. Paul is not choosing men to take up this offering who have tremendous business acumen. That's not what he's doing. And I think that's a very important principle. In the history of our church, we've never been impressed with men or women with this amazing business secular acumen. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. That's just not what gets our attention as a church. I think of these churches that they assume that the expertise in the secular world somehow translate into the spiritual world. Not at all. It doesn't mean it can't be both. But just because one guy is a real expert in the secular business world does not mean at all that you transfer over into the spiritual weight and burden and integrity, accountability, and godliness within the church itself. So as a church, we're not impressed with what happens in the marketplace in that sense, but we're very impressed with men and women who demonstrate a humble, godly, sincere approach to the Lord Jesus Christ with a character that speaks volumes. And that puts us in the same camp as the entire Bible and the New Testament, not to mention the teachings of Jesus. Character is by far the most important. If you want to be used in this church, character is everything. Competency is important, but character comes first. Paul's not interested in people who have this resume on the outside. He is very interested in seeing people with a spiritual resume, again, according to the Holy Spirit of God. So he lists Titus, he lists this famous preacher, pure heart for the gospel, and then he lists a third brother. Look at verse 22. "And with these two, we are sending our brother, also unnamed," interesting, "whom we have often tested," notice, "found earnest in many matters and is now more earnest than ever because of his confidence," again, "in the church of Corinth." So Paul's endorsing now this earnest brother, that word keeps being used, a tested brother. He's been examined. Life has examined him, and he is more earnest than ever because he loves, again, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point being here is that Paul is sending the best of men in character and reputation. Because when it comes to the giving of the church, when it comes to the financial stewardship of the resources of the church, character and godliness is of utmost importance to those who handle it. It's no surprise then, right? You think of the leaders in the church and the elders, the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 3:3, it says the elder must not be a lover of money, because character matters so much and cannot be swayed by things that will distract him away from the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to see here, Paul is highlighting and assembling his financial committee, his financial team. And his financial team is comprised and made up, again, of the highest quality of character and godliness. What I also want you to notice here, there's so much wisdom in this passage here today. Paul's giving so much wisdom in this very important area. Notice here Paul's wisdom. Paul has removed himself from the process. Paul has assembled a team, but he is sending them. He himself is not going to take part in the physical reception, again, of this large offering. Why does he do that? Well, his opponents would love nothing more for the opportunity to accuse him. Again, they are waiting all the time to pounce with such kind of evil to try to attack him. And so Paul's always operating above reproach. Paul is always, again, seeing integrity and wisdom and godliness as the greatest desire, especially when it comes, again, to this area of financial stewardship and giving. And why is that? Why is this area particularly so important with integrity? Well, here's why. Because people often turn funny when it comes to money. Isn't that true? People often turn funny. Maybe you turn funny when it comes to money. A lot of us do, right? All of a sudden. Why? Because it's such a hard issue. That's one of the things, right? You got to see, like, within these chapters, which is so important, 8 and 9, whatever, and these messages and the teachings of Jesus and all that's going on in the Bible, it's amazing how strange people become when it comes to the issue, again, of money, because it holds such an idol in their heart. Because we are so prone to worshiping things like this. So it makes us do really funny things, again, because it has such a hold, again, on our hearts. So Paul's very, very wise when it comes to this. And there's principles here that we really, really, again, want to be aware of and emulate ourselves. This is why for 22 years, hey, by the way, yesterday was our 22nd anniversary as a church. Yesterday, okay? We're excited about that. Amen? Amen? I'm super excited about that. So 22 years ago, I was 29. Need I say any more? I mean, my goodness. Wow. Okay. I just thought of that, and I'm like, oh, man, the grace of God, all right? But anyways, why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and say happy anniversary. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Amen. Happy anniversary. Hey, Deb. Happy anniversary. Bless you. So good. And so thankful. And so thankful for that too. So this is why for 22 years, myself and the elders, listen, have never, ever touched the offering. Not once, only to contribute towards it. But never once has been a time where our hands have been on the offering that's been given to this church by way of wisdom and principle. I also want you to know this too, that myself and the elders, we have no idea who gives what. We have no information of any kind of anyone and what they give. There are two staff in our church that understand our donor base. And we build that principle of wisdom and protection so there's no partiality. And I think that it avoids temptation, just a huge principle of wisdom found right here from Paul's life that we have activated again throughout our church. Now, some of you have known that. Some of you have not known that. But you need to know that. We pray again, as long as I'm pastor here and the elders of this church, and we pray for the next generation, again, we will never know, again, who gives anything, and we will never be able to touch anywhere near, again, the financial offering that comes from this church. And we're very, very thankful for that. And we think there's much wisdom and principles within that as well. And we hope that encourages you. And we think every church should operate on such principles, right? Draw the lines of wisdom, man, that just protects the heart so that the corruption cannot take place. And so we're grateful for that. And Paul, again, sets this example of this as well. Character is most critical. Secondly, we learn when giving meets integrity, accountability is essential. Accountability is essential. Look at verse 19 now. All these principles here, it's really helpful. And not only that, but he, the famous preacher, has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord. Verse 20, we take this course. Notice what Paul's saying here. We take this course so that no one should blame us. See, above reproach, integrity. We have brought in accountability so no one can blame us about this generous gift that is being administered again by us. So notice what's happening here inherent in the text. Paul is indicating there's a plurality of leaders. And that's a massive New Testament principle when it comes to the leaders and governance of the church. There's a plurality of leaders who have provided the input, again, to this famous preacher being a part of this taking up the offering. Just secondarily, but so important too, in the New Testament in terms of leadership, plurality is so key because plurality brings accountability. Paul is not a one-man show, praise God. This is not a CEO model. That's one of our highest convictions of our church. We have been inherited, and handed down. We believe, again, in the plurality of elders and pastors. There's a shared responsibility. There's a shared accountability. There's a shared authority. I'm so thankful for that. Again, the men that have been positioned, again, in this place. and the men and women again across this church and leadership to see the plurality and the beauty of that and the unity and just it's the wisdom of God here as well. Some of you don't really understand this fully. You need to know this. Again, one of the highest convictions of our church is the accountability that comes with a plurality of leadership, especially when it comes, again, to the elders. And Paul is a wonderful example of that right here within this text as well. And then in verse 20, Paul explains exactly why they are doing this, right? In verse 20, he explains, we are doing this so that we are above reproach. We are doing this that we might avoid accusation, right? That we are doing this, that our character and integrity is before all as well. He explains, as I've mentioned, this is a generous gift, he says. So there's a lot of money, again, that is being given. Integrity is absolutely imperative. And therefore, you need systems of transparency and integrity and accountability. Paul takes one step further, notice in verse 21 now. He says, for our aim is what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, so good, but also in the sight of man, also so important, so good. So Paul says our conscience is clear in the sight of God, and he is filled with wisdom also now to have integrity in the sight of the people. Very, very important too. Again, this passage is loaded with wisdom for our lives as individuals and our lives as a church and our lives as leaders, again, within this church too. This is so important too, right? Why? Because again, we are very, very aware of the amount of scandal and abuse that has ravaged the church over generations in this area, again, of finances. Such shame has been brought upon the church in the name of Christ in corruption and abuse and greed. This is why systems of integrity and transparency and accountability are absolutely essential. To not have this would be very unwise. So again, just taking this opportunity, this passage is very unique today. I haven't preached on this passage again before. And just so what are the things, what are the systems that Hope Bible Church has in place in terms of financial transparency and accountability? We want you to know the following details. Hope Bible Church, every year, a financial audit is conducted over our finances by an independent professional accounting firm. We voluntarily allow ourselves to be examined and accredited by the four C's. The four C's is the Canadian Center for Christian Charities. When they examine us, again, we voluntarily submit to this. They require us to meet their standards of accountability in areas of governance and financial transparency and organizational integrity and in ethical fundraising. For us seeking to be transparent before our congregation, we post our annual audited statements online, and we also post our quarterly internal statements as well. You will find those all today if you so choose. As part of being a member of this church, we hold an annual general meeting every year where the main issue for topic of that annual general meeting is to go over the state of our finances in our church. Every member will receive the financial statements ahead of time. They will be given an opportunity to ask questions and receive answers, whether it is by email or elsewhere as well. And then the statements and the time is presented to our church, and that's something we take very seriously here as well. Just as we're talking about this too, I want to commend our financial department made up of amazing, again, men and women credentialed, again, in the field. And especially, I want to commend our leader of our finance team, Michael Joshua, our director of finance, who is very much credentialed professionally, and he is outstanding in character and has been such a gift to our church. He also leads our deacons right now with Alvin Lowe. If you know Michael Joshua, you know what I'm talking about, and we're very thankful for his entire department and the way that they are exemplary in their handling, again, of the extensive, again, financial resources from God's people that are given, again, through this church. So we are very thankful for that. And I want to thank the Lord for Michael Joshua. Amen. I do. We are blessed. If you don't know him and our team, you should get to know them. I'm telling you, the importance of character and the importance of godliness and the importance of integrity and how much God blesses that as well. When giving meets integrity, we see character, again, is so important, accountability, and thirdly this, sincerity is a huge part of credibility. Sincerity is a huge part of credibility. I'm getting that from the word earnest, which appears three times in verses 16 and 22. Earnest in our context applies to integrity, diligence, and genuine care. Notice this love once again, giving meets integrity, it's all about the heart. You cannot separate, again, the pragmatic pieces of this from the purity, again, within this. Giving and the heart are always, always tied together. I've always been amazed at how seriously the Bible, therefore God, how seriously God takes finances and sincerity. That's always amazed me. The connection between finances and sincerity. It's a massive deal to God. There's so many verses that we can turn to. Let's just go to a couple here, again, that I want you to be aware of as we could kind of put our hearts on the table here individually and as a church as well. Just a few verses from Proverbs here to start. Notice, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord, okay? That's a pretty massive statement. Look at what God is saying here today. Look at how he cares with how we conduct our financial business individually and then again as an organization and in our businesses in the world. What God is saying here, very clearly, dishonest, inconsistent, fraudulent business practices and shady behavior, he calls, wait for it, an abomination. God is morally disgusted with individuals who cheat, who are fraudulent, who are dishonest and deceptive with their practices of finances, and they're conducting these shady deals. I mean, like, that has massive application right now for all who are listening. I mean, number one is tax season. He sees it all, guys. He sees it all. Right? In your business practice, right? It is tempting to cut corners. It is tempting to go under the table. It is tempting to get away. Well, our government, trust me, I know. It is tempting. We're seeing right here dishonest, fraudulent behavior. And you know who you are right now. It is an abomination to God. How we handle finances is a revelation of where our hearts are or are not. This is why it's such a big deal to God. This is why he speaks about it so much. It's one of the greatest indicators of what's actually happening within us. Here's another verse, Proverbs chapter 10. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay? So wisdom found in Jesus Christ, wisdom being born again by the Spirit of God, wisdom of operating according to the principles of Scripture, salvation being, again, alive in Jesus Christ, living for the hope of glory, not the earth. Wisdom understands that earthly wealth cannot save. You know earthly wealth cannot save, right? Thank you, gentlemen, over here. I mean, my goodness. Like, give your pastor some encouragement today. You know what I mean? Like, hey, this just in. Money does not save you, all right? All right? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And so, but the wicked don't believe that. And the wicked, the Bible calls us utterly foolish. They are living in a way that they believe money is the answer. Possessions are the answer. That personal power is the answer. They are living and believing that if they can gather as much as they possibly can, this is going to allow them to win in life. The Bible calls that utter stupidity and foolishness. Of course, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ understands righteousness alone delivers from death. Wealth cannot save us. Righteousness in Christ can save us. Can I get an amen? There we go. Okay, so again, so this is so important then, right? So we're not saved by what we have. We're saved by who we are in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The righteousness that only Jesus Christ can give. The righteousness that he, again, paid for our sin on the cross and died for our sins. If we believe in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is credited to our account and our sin goes on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way someone is saved. So if someone sees that and says, money doesn't save, Jesus Christ saves. Why would I live for money? Exactly, I'm going to live for Jesus. Right? Money can be helpful, useful, it's a tool, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, using it steward for the kingdom and I'm living for the righteousness. It's so freeing. That's awesome. So freeing to stare in the face of the ideology of the world and the system, again, of bondage and be like, you're nothing. This is a lie. Jesus Christ is the one who alone delivers from death. Final verse here I want to share from Proverbs. Love this one. Proverbs 16. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. I love that. Better is a little with righteousness. You have, again, a little in this world, but righteousness in Jesus Christ, you have infinitely more than you have ever needed. I want you to see this too, though, right? Wisdom principle here. The Lord allows, the Bible tells us this in many passages, the Lord allows the wealthy and the wicked to enjoy temporarily, but judgment's coming. Like, severe judgment is coming. There's so many people who are living for now and possessions and, again, personal power and prestige and luxury and the idols of this world. And they have this moment, this fleeting moment where they think they're on top of everything. And then so soon Christ will return. So soon he'll return and everything will be exposed. In a moment, everything they live for will be turned to dust. And they will stand there absolutely naked before Christ with no hope apart from him. Wisdom knows this. And wisdom then lives differently. Wisdom for the believer says, I believe this. And therefore my life is changed by it. Why would I live for treasures stored up on earth with moth and rust destroy? I live for treasures in heaven that moth and rust cannot destroy. So simple, so basic, so important for us to understand. God is speaking to many of you right now because this is what he does. This is a massive issue of the heart. One more verse, James 5. This is a powerful one. Come now, you rich, which is all of us in the Western world. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, wow. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, wow. And the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. My goodness. Notice, you have laid up treasure in the last days. The severity. Thanks, James, for your encouragement, huh? But yeah, it's like, and yet we need it. I have one word in response to this. There it is. Wow. Like, look at this. Like, I mean, like, take so serious. It's not that we haven't been told. It's not like God's keeping this a secret. The ability to understand the power and the reality of what we are actually living for and the warnings, again, that are embedded within this as well. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So when giving meets integrity, sincerity is at the center. You know, it's always amazed me too. You think of how many crimes that are committed and brutal crimes that are committed. When you pull it back, the motive is greed. People killing other people for more money. People, unbelievable abuse and corruption at the highest level. And often people who already have so much money, but they want so much more money. And so they're willing to sacrifice their lives and kill the other people's lives so they get more money, which actually in the end doesn't last. That's the stupidest thing ever. They commit these horrific crimes. Again, just pay attention to crimes and how much you pull back. It's really about greed. These people all believe if I can get more, then somehow I win. And then in the process, they're destroying others and their own lives because they're so dumb. Jesus Christ returns and it's all for nothing. They have literally murdered for nothing. Believers in Jesus Christ must be different. We have infinite amount of reasons to be different, to live different, to love different, to show that our value is different in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sincerity again of our lives. So needed and so necessary. So in giving these integrity, character, accountability, sincerity, and fourthly this, when giving these integrity, Christ receives glory. Christ receives glory. Look at the ultimate goal in giving. Paul says, verse 19, look at verse 19. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. This act of grace that is being ministered by us, listen, for the glory of the Lord. See, why are they doing this? It's for the glory of the Lord. And then look at verse 23. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ, right? So when giving and integrity meet, then Christ receives much glory, right? Why does Christ receive glory when giving and integrity meet? Well, what happens? When we are generous with a kingdom mindset, the kingdom advances. That's what God does. He uses, again, his resources in our lives. We are generous. We are bearing fruit. We are loving, right? God's getting glory. Lives are changed because of this. God gets glory. With generosity and giving and integrity are combined, what do we know? We know we're in God's will. Okay? Remember. When generosity and giving and integrity come together, we're 100% guaranteed to be in God's will. Whenever we're in God's will, we're giving God glory. Conversely, though, think about this. Conversely, when giving meets greed or corruption, or miserly behavior, then shame comes upon the church. Reproach comes upon the name of Christ. This is why this is such a key and critical issue as well. So the question we ask ourselves right now, in this important area, individually, again, as a church, is the Lord receiving glory through the integrity of our finances? This right now, ask yourself, the Holy Spirit examines, is the Lord receiving glory through the integrity of our financial stewardship right now? Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Again, all these verses that are so powerful. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You're going to hate the one or love the other. It's like, there's not a lot of middle ground here, is there? Look, you're devoted, worship the one, or you despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's just like, wow, Jesus, I wish you were more clear. Oh, he is. He is. Hey, look at, like, it's not like, oh, I'll worship both. He's like, nah, I can't do that. It's one or the other. Well, that's convicting. Where's our devotion? The way that we are stewarding, and stewardship's the right word. I love the word stewardship. Stewardship means you've been entrusted with something that's not ultimately yours to use and to steward for the glory of Jesus Christ. We have been entrusted with resources, individually, families, as a church, to steward again for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our lives right now, honestly before Christ, not giving the Sunday school answer we know we should give, right? Are our lives characterized right now by our greed or Christ's glory? Really, this is what it's coming down to. Are we more about our own greed or are we about Christ's glory? Which G is it? Is it greed or glory? Hearts on the table today again, which is so good and so right. So by way of recap, when giving meets integrity, character is most critical, accountability is essential. We can say sincerity is indispensable. Christ receives glory. And this leads to our final point now, which is this. This then cultivates a readiness and willingness to give. Okay, so like when giving meets integrity, then the people of God have a readiness and a willingness to give for many different reasons. Look at chapter 9 now briefly. Just read this briefly. And we'll unpack this more next week. But chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Listen, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, that's the province where Corinth is in, or region, has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. That's exciting. But I am sending the brothers that are boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident, essentially, in you. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you to arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised so that you may be, all God's people said, ready, yes, that you may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Fascinating here, okay? I can't deal with this extensively, but just a little bit here. What stands out over and over here? Paul is saying and highlighting their readiness and their willingness to give. This is when God is working, when giving in sincerity and integrity, but also the theology, again, of our stewardship, there's a readiness and a willingness to give. I also want you to look at the last verse of chapter 8. We didn't touch on this in detail. Look at chapter 8, verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love. Fascinating. Paul's like, prove your love how? By your giving. You prove your love through your generosity, the very things that he's been talking about here all again through this chapter. But this is so important too, okay? You see verse 5, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Very, very important. Loved ones, when you give, you do not give out of guilt. You do not give out of compulsion. No one, you know, forces you down and exacts again an amount from you. That's not what's happening here. So excited for next week. God loves a cheerful giver. When you know that God is working in your heart in this area of stewardship, there will not be guilt. It will not be fine, I'll do it. That's not what's happening, okay? There will be a willingness. There will be a wanting. There will be a joy, right? There will be a cheerfulness as you give. Why? Because you believe you're contributing to the kingdom of God. You're not interested in accumulating stuff that will rot. You're interested in seeing lives change for eternity. And you love to be a part of that. And there's a willingness, and there's a desire, and there's a joy, and there's a cheerfulness upon your face again as you give. It's not like no, you're like, yes, yes. That's when you know God is working in your heart. Why? Because you love the Lord. You love the Lord and you love his kingdom. I can't say this enough. It's not being forced or under compulsion. It's a willingness. It's a joy. It's a desire because your theology is good. Because you see again what matters. You're here one day, gone the next, right? I'm always like watching people who are living and dying. You say, what do you mean? I just like people, like especially famous people, like they die. And often these people, often they have a lot of fame and they have a lot of resources. And I'm always trying to imagine, like, and some of them have accumulated a mass amounts of stuff. And they have all these things, but then they die and they stand there again completely naked before Christ. And at that moment, the only thing that matters is Jesus. I'm thinking, what is that moment like for them? Like the horror, the terror. They have all this stuff and they can't do anything with it. It means nothing. And they stand before the Lord and there they are. And the only thing that matters is their heart and their faith or lack thereof. And in every case, apart from Jesus Christ, sentenced to eternal separation in hell apart from God. Like, was it worth it, bro? Was it worth it? And the answer is no. No, I think about this all the time because I want my heart to always be mindful of it's not worth it, not worth it, not worth it. The Bible tells us over and over again, do not envy the wicked. Do not envy those who are rich, the Bible says a lot. Do not envy them. That's not what you want in the end, man. You want Jesus Christ. In our world, the biggest idols of our society is the stuff and possessions, money, whatever it is. So we got to fight against that every day. Not true, not true, not true, not true, not true, not true. Treasures in heaven, treasures in heaven, treasures in heaven. Eternal wealth in Jesus Christ. Resources can be stewarded for the purposes of God. We know that, we see that, and that's beautiful. That's why I think God often entrusts people who can handle it. God entrusts people who are generous because he knows that he can trust them with it. I love seeing that. It's awesome. Again, it's all about where our hearts are at, a readiness and a willingness to be able to give in this way. So many heart issues today. So many issues, again, of integrity. What I want to do, because this is such an important issue and because I'm just mindful of 22 years as a church and so thankful for God's grace in this area, I want us to just end with a time of prayer. So as we do here, we're going to turn this room into a little mini prayer meeting. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. If you want to pray by yourself and bow your head, fantastic. But I do encourage you, if you're willing, pray out loud with someone. Pray with someone. Maybe you'll make a new friend today. Let's put those prayer prompts on the screen here. I want us to pray Overflow, Orangeville. Let's do this too. And I think Matt's going to come out and just play quietly underneath us now. Lord, may our giving be flooded with integrity. Such an important thing to the heart of God. I pray it's such an important thing to our hearts as well. Pray for our church. All of us are impacted by this. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our people that we'd see integrity filling our lives with a love for Jesus, not a love for the things of this earth. And then, Lord, may our generosity result in your glory. Lord, may our generosity, you think of a body of Christ like this activated in the principles of the kingdom. You think of what God can do with that, right? Again, why is this important to the Lord? Because it really, really, much like anything else, exposes our hearts. Where are our hearts? Want our hearts to be for the Lord. And when our hearts are for the Lord, then our resources are used for the Lord too. So we'll take 2 minutes right now. Worship team will kind of end this prayer time with our final song. But if you want to pray by yourself, you can do that. But I encourage you, as you're able and willing, let's pray together. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for our church now. Let's do that.